She was lonely. She lived by herself, and she got tired of talking to herself and answering herself. You know, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And so she decided she wanted to get a pet. So she said, you know what? I want a pet that talks. So what kind of pets talk? A parrot. So she decided to go get a parrot. So she went to the pet store, and she went down there, and she told the pet shop owner, she said, look, man, I want a bird that talks to me. He said, well, I got the perfect parrot. So she bought the parrot, bought a cage for the parrot, took the parrot home. Put the parrot in the cage. You're shaking your head. She put the parrot in the cage. The parrot didn't say a word. Didn't say nothing. I don't know if he liked her or not, but he didn't talk. Day went by, parrot didn't say nothing. 2 days went by, parrot didn't say nothing. She goes, man, I got a janky parrot. She goes back down to the pet shop. She tells the guy, look, this parrot don't talk. He said, well, did you buy a swing for the parrot? She said, no, I didn't buy no swing for the parrot. She said, well, if you buy a swing, parrots like to swing. If you buy a swing, then the parrot will talk. So she bought a swing for the parrot. Put it in there. Parrot started swinging. Day went by. Parrot didn't say nothing. So she went back down there and said, look, the parrot didn't talk. She said, well, do you have a mirror for the parrot? She said, no, I don't have a mirror for the parrot. She said, well, get the parrot a mirror. Parrots like to look at themselves and they'll talk to themselves. You ought to know about that. She said, so she buys a mirror, takes it, puts it in the cage. Parrot don't say nothing. So she goes back third time, said, look, the parrot didn't say anything. What am I doing wrong? He said, well, did you buy a ladder for the parrot? She said, no, I didn't buy no ladder for the parrot. So she buys a ladder for the parrot, takes it home. 2 days later, she comes back to the pet shop owner. She said, guess what? He said, what? She said, the parrot died. The parrot died? Well, did the parrot say anything before he died? She goes, yeah. He said something. He said, what did he say? The parrot said, as he was falling over, he said, don't you have any food? The most important thing she forgot. First things first, right? But isn't that how our life is sometimes? We can get everything else and be focused on everything else. But the thing that really matters, we neglect. First things first. So tonight I want to talk about that. I want to talk about, you know, salvation is a free gift. It don't cost us anything. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians tells us that for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Salvation doesn't cost us anything. It costs Jesus a whole lot, though. You know, Jesus was in the garden, and I'll never forget, he prayed, and he said, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass me. But he already knew the answer. He wouldn't even wait on the answer. All he said, but nevertheless, as you will. Salvation cost Jesus his life. But salvation is free to us. All we got to do is believe in our heart and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and salvation comes into our life. But you know what? A deeper relationship with God costs something. It costs something. Jesus said, I come to give you life, and life more abundantly. The abundant life costs something. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. The cost, what it's going to take to walk into that deeper relationship with God. I don't know about y'all, but I just don't want to be saved. I want to enjoy Jesus on earth. I want to live the life that he promised on earth. I want to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness controlling my life. I just don't want to be saved and live in hell until I get to heaven. So I want to talk about today, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Kings. And I'm going to talk about two prophets. I'm going to talk about Elijah and Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Really, I'm going to read verse 19. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of 19 and skip over to chapter 2 Kings 2:2. It's in the Old Testament, right? That's bad. A preacher can't even find it. I know it's in here. I read it. No. All right. It's entitled The Call of Elisha. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Zaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my mother and father goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him, went back, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 1 says, and then the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. And Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, don't you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, don't you know the Lord's going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, the Lord sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, he said, I won't leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at the distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you? And Elisha replied, let a double portion of your spirit fall on me. Elijah replied, you've asked a difficult thing. Nevertheless, I'm going to stop there. You know what, Elijah, let me pray. Father God, I thank you for today. Lord God, I thank you for this word. God, I know this word that you've given me. Father God, help me to articulate it in a way that we all can understand, Lord God. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive what you want to say tonight, Father. Lord, you know what we need to hear, God. You know our hearts. Father God, you know what each individual in here needs to hear tonight, Lord God. And Lord, I just welcome your presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. I ask that you have your way. Lord God, I just ask that you move in this place tonight, Lord God. Lord, we need you. There's no sense in us even being here if you're not here, God. And Lord, I thank you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, what did Elisha ask Elijah for? You know what he said? I want more of God. I want double of what you got. I want double of what you got. You know, if you look at it, Elijah performed 8 miracles in the Bible. Elisha performed 15. He did get it. After he died, his bones were in a cave. And a man, they put a dead man in there. And the dead man touched his bones, and the dead man came back to life. Amen. The man had such an anointing on him, his bones still were anointed. God granted him his request. God gave him more of himself. How many of y'all today want more of God? How many of y'all want more of God? I don't know about y'all, but I want more of God. I thank God for the 20 years I was separated from this world that God gave me a chance to spend time with him and get to know him and to get more of him. But still, I want more. There's more to God than what I got right now. I know there is. God is unlimited. I don't think we can ever stop growing in Christ. I don't think we ever can. The more we grow, the more he gives. He just keeps growing and growing and growing until his likeness shines through us. And then one day when we get to heaven, we will be in his image. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. Amen? But I want my desire to be Elijah's desire is I want more of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is free, but a deeper relationship with God costs something. It costs something. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. This message is entitled, 2 times 4 equals double. Everybody say that. Say 2 times 4 equals double. Amen. So I'm going to talk about 2 things Elisha had to do and 4 places he had to go to get the double. And all of us are going to be able to identify with this because each one of these places he went, the 2 things he did and the 4 places he went, all have a spiritual significance in our life if we want more of God. Amen. So the first thing is, if you go back to 19, the call of Elisha, the 2 things he had to do. And I'm just going to read it real quick. The 2 things he had to do. It says right here in 19. Okay, 19. He says, so Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, the son of Zaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And then Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. And Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. And he said, then I will come to you. Go back, he replied. What have I done to you? So Elisha left them and went back, took the yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people. You know what Elijah did? Elisha, he was a farmer. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. There was 11 pairs of oxen in front of him, and he was on the last pair. You know what he was? He was a farmer. That's what he did for a living. He was agricultural, right? But when God threw his anointing on him, when Elisha came up and put his mantle on him, you know what that signified? He knew God was calling him. He knew God was calling him to something greater than plowing fields. He knew that. So you know what he did? He took his oxen, he slaughtered his ox, and he took his plowing equipment, and he burned it up. You know why he did that? Because he didn't plan on going back there no more. He didn't plan on going back there no more. The Bible says this in Luke 9:62, any man that's put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The first thing he had to do was he had to be willing to let go of his past. He had to be willing to let go. I know I talked about that last time I preached, about the front mirror and the rearview mirror and the difference between them. But one thing that keeps us from growing in God is holding on to something back there. You know what he did? He kissed his mother and father goodbye. Let me ask you, is there something in your life you need to kiss goodbye? Is there something you're holding on to that you know is not healthy for you? It just might be a belief you have. It might be a relationship you're in. It might be some resentment you got in your heart against somebody and you know it's still there. Every time you see him, you feel it. But we can't go forward as long as we're looking back. Jesus said these words, I cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Can't do it. The very first thing Elisha did, was he was willing to let go of the past. He was willing to let go, and he said, I know God's got something greater in the future. I'll never forget the message God gave me, and I heard it very vivid. He said, Eric, I cannot bless you with the new as long as you're holding on to the old. I cannot bless you with the new as long as you're holding on to the old. What I have for you is far greater than anything you're holding on to, but I can't bless you until you let it go. But the instant I was willing to let it go, he took it from me. Man, I struggled with addiction for almost 40 years of my life. I couldn't stop. Every time I'd get out, I'd go back to it. And I couldn't figure it out. I'd ask God, God, why is this taking it from me? And then finally, when God took it from me, and I don't battle with it, he just took it from me, I asked him, I said, why'd you wait so long? He said, because you weren't willing to let it go. The instant you were willing to let it go, I took it from you. So what do we have in our life today that we're holding on to that we know is not good for us? But for some reason, for some sick reason, we keep hanging on to it. And God says, I can't bless you with what I want to do with you as long as you're holding on to that. So the very first thing Elisha had to do was he had to be willing to let go of the past. The next thing was, and this is really cool, he said, I don't know why my Bible keeps changing places. You ain't supposed to do that. For real, I ain't even. Okay. So he said he burned the piling equipment to cook, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he sat out, and he followed Elisha and became his servant. You know what the second thing he did? He became willing to serve. He became a servant. He didn't become a great prophet at that day. He became willing to serve. One thing God told me a long time ago, you can't teach until you've been taught. You can't lead until you've followed. You got to be willing to small beginnings, small beginnings, small beginnings. Elisha humbled himself. Matter of fact, he called Elijah, my father, which was discipleship. The disciples, they followed Jesus for 3.5 years. 3.5 years they spent with God. I mean, with God right there in their face. And after 3.5 years, he sent them out. He sent them out one time, 2 by 2, and let him demonstrate his authority. But that's the only other time they reckon that you see where in the Gospels that he sent them out. Until the Great Commission, he told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 3.5 years, they sat up under Jesus. If we want more in God, we got to be willing to sit up under somebody and learn. We got to learn. We got to humble ourselves. God said, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble thyself under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. So one thing, two things he did. One, he let go of the past, and two, he was willing to humble himself. He was willing to serve. No matter where it's at, he was willing to serve. You know, that's one thing that will get you out of self more than anything. It's humbling thyself and serving. Because it gets your mind off you and gets it on other people and what you're doing. So two things. One, he let go of his past. And two, he was willing to serve. The Bible says humility comes before honor. So Proverbs says humility comes before honor. We got to be willing to serve. Amen? Sometimes we think we're above that, and we're not. You know what I mean? We're never above serving. Okay, so two things he had to do. Now I'm going to talk about four places he had to go. And each one of them have a spiritual significance in our life if we want more of God. All right? I don't even need it. So the first thing, I need Christ. The first, amen, I need Christ. Amen. But you know, it says that the first place he went, he was at Gilgal when they started their journey and they were going to leave. Well, what is Gilgal? Anybody know what Gilgal is? What Gilgal represents? Gilgal was the place of circumcision. Was circumcision. It's where God would, when they, yeah, like... David looks painful, don't it? Man, come on. But it was a place of circumcision. When the children of Israel, when they had wandered 40 years and he allowed all of them to die off, when they crossed over the Jordan, the first place they went was Gilgal. And what God did at Gilgal was he circumcised all the males. And that circumcision was a sign of a covenant between them and God, right? Okay, but now today, the covenant we have with God isn't a physical covenant. It's a what? Spiritual covenant. We're still circumcised today, but it's not a physical circumcision. What kind of circumcision is it? It's a spiritual circumcision. So let me read this real quick out of Romans. Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 25. It says right here. It says, a person is not a Jew who's one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. So in other words, what he was saying here is this, look, if I want more of God, the first thing I got to do after I am born again, I have got to allow God to circumcise my heart. I've got to allow God to go inside me and do some operation inside me. I've got to allow, you know what the word circumcision just means? To cut away. That's what it means, to cut away. So when I'm first starting to walk with Christ, I've got to allow God to come inside me and start to cut away the things in me. See, when I got born again, right when I got born again, I didn't quit thinking the way I was thinking. I just got saved. But I still had some X-rated thoughts going through my mind. Y'all act like I'm the only one. I know Jimmy Newsom, Adam. But the thing is that circumcision, what it represents is God transforming our heart. You know, the Bible says only the pure in heart will see God. You know what? If my heart's pure, And I'm focused on Christ, and my prayer life's good, and I'm keeping the envy and the jealousy and the hate and the prejudiceness and the lust and everything at a bay in my heart, I can walk outside and see the sunrise and say, man, look at God. Look at God. And I ain't the only one. Y'all seen it. You can look at the sky and say, man, look at God. But I'm going to tell you something. If your heart's full of envy, jealousy, anger, resentment. If you got all that trash in there, God could be right in your face and you don't even see him. You know, King David was a great man. He was a man after God's heart. But King David had some major heart issues. Major heart issues that were left unchecked. And what happened? He ended up committing adultery. Adultery led to murder. And then blood never left his household. One of his sons raped his daughter. His other son tried to kill him. All because his heart was unchecked. And what happened was, the prophet went to him and told him a story of a man that had one little sheep. And another guy had a bunch of sheep. And a visitor came in town. And he went to him and tried to take the man with one sheep instead of all the sheep he had. And David goes, and the prophet says, what do we do with such a man? David said, kill him. And he turned around and said, David, you're that man. God checked David. God checked David. And what did David do? David fell on his face before God and wrote Psalms 51. Anybody know what Psalms 51 says? He does what? Created me what? A clean heart. Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not take your presence from me. Return to me the joy of your salvation, and then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, David fell on his face before God. And you know what's neat about the word create there? David said, create in me a pure heart. That word create in Hebrew is a word called bara. B-A-R-A. And what it refers to is an act that only God can do. It's the exact same word that's used in Genesis 1:1 when he says God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, God was the only one that had the power and the wisdom to create the heavens and the earth. It's something only God could do. George Warney couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. Only God had the power and the wisdom to create the heavens and the earth. And you know what David was doing when he was on his knees? He said, God, only you got the power to change this heart. Only you got the power, God, to change this heart. God, create in me. Do what only you can do. God, give me a pure heart because I want to see you, God. I want to see you. I don't want to walk around every time I see this person, I got ill feelings in me. Man, we got to ask God. We got to go on the operating table. We got to open ourselves up to God and say, God, take these defects of character out of me, God. Take these things out of me that are defective, that are inside me. So how does God do it? If I'm on the operating table, who's the surgeon? The Spirit's the surgeon. What's the knife? The Word's the knife, the sword of the Spirit. So what happens is this, I go before God and I'm reading the Word and the Word's cutting me. It's cutting me all up. And I'm like, oh God, I got that. I got that, God. That ain't right in me. I'm not loving my neighbor. I'm not doing this, God. And what I do is I call out to God. I say, God, this is in me. This is in me still, God. And I want more of you. I want more of you, God. So create in me that pure heart. And what God does is he takes his Spirit, in the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, and he starts to transform me into a woman or a man of God. The Spirit and the Word, they always work together. They don't work apart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and without form. And the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness. Spirits go. What's the Spirit waiting on? Spirit's waiting on the Word. And God said, light be, and what? Light was. The Spirit of God took the Word of God and created light. Same thing he does in our life today. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and recreates inside of us. Amen? That's how it works. They don't work apart. They don't work apart. But the whole object is for God to circumcise and cut away the things in us that are blocking us from him. I don't know about y'all, man, but I'm not satisfied with just salvation. I want to be what God created me to be. I want to love the way God created me to love. Man, there's nothing greater than love. Man, this church, my mom used to say this, that's my church. That's my church. She used to tell me, you're going to come to my church? She put ownership on this body. You know why? Because I didn't know it at the time. Because my heart wasn't pure and I couldn't see it. But this church is full of love, man. There is no doubt about it. This church is full of love. I came up here to pray earlier at 4:45 thinking I'm going to be alone. And here comes Blue with a plate of food in at 4:50. And I'm going, Blue, you're an hour and 10 minutes early. You know why? Because Blue wanted to come to church because there's something special here. Amen? There's something special in this body. But I want to be everything that God created me to be. I don't want to stand before him one day. I want to hear these words. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Amen. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Man, there's nothing greater than being used by God. Doing what you were created to do. When you do that, you enter into the joy of the Lord. And then the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10 tells me that. The joy of the Lord is my strength. If I got joy, I'm cool. I don't need nothing else. I don't need no foreign substances to make me feel good because I got the joy of the Lord inside me. Amen? So the first place we got to go, if we want more of God, we got to go to Jericho. Amen? I mean, Gilgal. Hey, I got it. Man, I'm getting old. Yeah, I am excited about the Lord. The Lord gets me excited. So the next place he had to go, he said, he went to Gilgal, and he said, well, follow me to Bethel. I'm going to Bethel. So the next place we got to go is Bethel. Anybody know what happened at Bethel? Bethel in Genesis chapter 28 is when Jacob had tricked his brother, and he took off running because his brother was going to kill him. He took off running. He went to a sleep at a place called Bethel. And he had a dream. And in that dream, what did he see? He seen a ladder going from heaven to earth and the angels of God ascending and descending up and down, up and down, up and down. And Jacob woke up from his dream and he said, man, surely God is in this place. And he took a flask of oil and he poured it over the rock. And he called it Bethel, which means house of God. What does Bethel represent? It represents a place where God is. A place where God is. You know where God is? God is right here a lot of times. Just like this. God is right there. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Jesus said this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who stand on the corner to be seen by man, but go into your room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. See, there's a place that you should have and I should have that's a secret place with just me and God. No one should know what happens there but me and God. It's a place where I'm on my knees, I'm in His presence, and I'm pouring out so He can pour in. You know, a lot of times we think we need theology, and we don't need theology. You know what we need? We need some neology. We need some neology. I'm going to tell you something. My life functions a lot better when I'm in prayer. When I take time every day to devote myself, to separate myself from the things of the world, and get on my knees and call on my Father. Bethel represents a place where God is, and we all need that. We all need that prayer life. Can't operate without it. I know in my own life, my life gets busy. See, serving God in prison, some of y'all would think that's hard, but it really wasn't hard because there wasn't a lot of distractions, except you had to worry about someone killing you. I mean, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. But there wasn't a whole lot of distractions. You know what I mean? There wasn't. I had one focus, and that was to get to know Him. But now I work every day. I got the Astros. I got Fox News. I got, for real. I'm for real. I'd be throwing stuff at the Astros. I'd be throwing stuff at Fox News. But I got distractions. And it's so easy to get up and spend 3 hours watching the Astros and then go over there and watch Gutfeld for an hour. Right? And then by the time I go to bed, I'm so tired, I drop on my knees and say, thank you, God, for the day. And I get in bed, and that's it. And then I wake up to Tommy knocking on my door in the morning. Get up for work. No, I'm up when he comes. I'm just kidding. But bro, if you were as old as I would and worked the way I do, you'd sleep late too. But on a serious note, though, I mean, we've got to have that place with God. Whatever that secret place is that you have. You don't have to be on your knees. I know some of y'all get on your knees, you can't get up. No, just kidding. But seriously, man, we've got to find that place where it's just us and God. It's just us and God. We got to find it. I'm sure a lot of y'all already have it. But know one thing. He says, pour out your heart to me. You know, it's easy to get that trash back in us if we don't pour it back out of us. You know, this cup here, it was created to hold water. But if it gets filled, it can't get refilled until it gets emptied. You know what I mean? We need to pour out to God. We need to find that place of Bethel, the place where God is. Amen? Third place he had to go. He had to follow him to Jericho. What happened in Jericho? Everybody knows the story. I mean, come on. What happened? The wall fell down, right? Okay, Jericho. You know what's neat about Jericho? God told me, he said, look, man, they entered into the Jordan. They entered the promised land, the children of Israel. After 40 years of going in circles, God takes them into the promised land. He goes, now I want you to go in some more circles. You ever thought about that? Damn, we're walking in circles for 40 years. Now you want us to walk more circles? But no, on a serious note, they got in there and God told them, he said, look, I'm giving you this city. He made them a promise. He told them, I'm giving you this city. But there's something I need you to do. He said, I want you to command the people. I want you to take the priest and the ark and then the people. and I want you to walk around this city once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times. And on the seventh time, I want you to give a shout. And when you give a shout, the walls are going to fall down. What was that all about? Exactly. Joshua, when he told the people, God didn't tell Joshua this. Joshua told the people this. He said, when you go around, don't even say a word. Don't say nothing. You know why Joshua said that? Because Joshua was there when they gave the bad report 40 years ago. He was there 40 years ago. And he know a lot of times when we don't understand what God's doing, after doing it for a while, we start running our mouth. God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this, God? I don't understand. Where's the answer? It ain't came yet. And next thing you know, we're in doubt and murmuring and complaining and everything else. That's true. So he told him, don't even say a word. Just be quiet. Don't say nothing. Just be obedient to me. So what does Jericho represent? It represents daily obedience. Listen to scripture. John chapter 14. Isaiah said this, if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 19 tells you that. But John, I got in these notes somewhere. Let me see. I think it's John chapter 14. Yeah, here it is right here. Listen to this. Whoever has my, John 14:21, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him too. And listen to this. And I will show myself to him. I will show myself to him. Man, let me tell you something. When we trust God and are obedient to God, God manifests himself to us. How's he do it? By fulfilling what he promised he would do. I never forget a good friend of mine named Andre. He came to me one morning. He said, man, brother, I got this acronym from God. I got this acronym from God. I said, well, what is it? He said, Cobb. I said, Cobb? He said, C-O-B. I said, Cobb, what does that mean? He said, commandment, obedience, blessing. Commandment, obedience, blessing. God gives the command. And at the end of the commandment is tied a blessing. But it takes obedience to get the blessing. Commandment, obedient, blessing. Now, some things God just does. It has nothing to do with our obedience. It has nothing to do with anything. God just does it because God loves us. But there's certain things in the Word of God that God's got a commandment and there's a blessing tied to it. But you're not going to get the blessing unless you're obedient to the commandment. Plain and simple. That's why Isaiah said, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Man, I hate that word. The number one characteristic of most people is defilance. We don't like authority. We don't like to be told what to do. Do you? I know you don't. You're my niece. I know you don't like to be told what to do. I know you don't. But I don't think any of us do. It's just in our sin nature that we don't want to be told what to do. Pride. We don't want to be told. That's why I like being the boss. I don't want to be told what to do. But it's true, you know, we don't want to be told what to do. But you know what? When they were in the garden and God said to Adam, he said, Adam, of every tree in this garden, you can eat freely. I don't know how many trees there were, but I bet you there was a bunch of them. I bet you there was every kind of fruit you could imagine. Come on, man. Blueberries, make blueberry pie, man, all that. All that was in there, huh? But he said, if there's one tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat, lest you die. He said, for in that day, you will know the knowledge of good and evil. See, man didn't know what evil was. So the commandment, the obedience he wanted him to have to the commandment, wasn't to restrict the man. It was to free the man. It was to free him. God didn't want him to know evil. And we get it twisted sometimes. We think this word is going to restrict us. But really, it's going to free us. It's going to free us. I mean, there's a reason why. There's a reason why God says some of the things he says. Because he doesn't want us to get hurt. He don't want us to get hurt. He wants us to have life and life more abundantly. He wants to show himself to us. The promises he made, he wants to bless us with. But a lot of times we don't get the blessing because we're not being obedient to what he says. I'm guilty. I'm not preaching to you. Remember I told you God gave me this word first myself. God pricked my heart first. He told me there's certain areas of your life, Eric, you're just not being obedient to my word still. The reason you don't have this yet is because you're not doing this. If we want more of God, we got to learn to be obedient to our Father. He that listens to his father prospers. That's not a scripture. I just said that. But it's true. So he had to go to Gilgal. He had to go to that place of circumcision. Allow God to create in us a pure heart. If we want more of God, if we want to see God, we got to allow God inside of us just to do surgery on the inside of us. Then he went to Bethel. We got to go to Bethel. We got to find that place where God is, where that oil is being poured out. A place of prayer. And then he went to Jericho. We got to go to Jericho. We got to learn to do this. Even when it don't make sense. God, this don't make no sense, but I'm going to do it anyway. God, you told me to forgive him. I'm going to forgive him. God, you told me to give when I don't have much, but I'm going to give anyway, God. You told me to pray for my enemies when I want to smack the dude, but I'm going to pray for him anyway, God. It don't make no sense. But God says, do it anyway. Do it anyway. Just do, like Nike, just do it. Just do it. Right? Because there's a reason why he's telling us to do it. Because he knows the good that's going to come out of it. He knows how deadly it is to hold resentment in your heart. That's why he tells us to forgive as you've been forgiven. You know what I mean? He tells us to give because he says, give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over to your lap. It'll be given back unto you. He tells us things for a reason. We just don't want to do them. Well, let me say, I don't want to do them. Because I can't speak for y'all. But there's a blessing behind it. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho. Last but least, he went to the Jordan. He went to the Jordan. What's the deal with the Jordan? What's the deal with the Jordan? What's the Jordan represent? The Jordan represents the promised land. All the promises that are out there that God promises us, it represents. But what was in the Jordan? What was on the other side of that river everybody was so scared of? Them giants were over there. You know what the Jordan represents? Be willing to step into the unknown. Be willing to step into what you're not comfortable with. You don't think I get nervous before I come up here? For real. I act like I'm not, but I'm shaking sometimes. But I know this, I'm never going to experience what God has for me if I'm sitting on my butt in fear and not willing to step out into the unknown. God is a God of faith. You know Hebrews 11, it says by faith 20 times. Hebrews chapter 11 either says by faith, in faith, or through faith. But then it says this, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in other words, God says this, when I step out in faith and I trust him and I go against what my natural senses are telling me and I use my sixth sense, which is faith, and I step out and I trust God, what happens? God rewards me. That's what it says. We got to be willing to step out in faith. What's something in your life you feel like God's been telling you to do, but your mind's telling you don't? You can't shake it. You know God's telling you to do it, but you're coming up with every reason not to do it. You'll never know what God wants to do until you're willing to step out. You know one thing I learned? I have to tell my mind to shut up a lot of times. My mind can be my worst enemy. It can. It can tell me stuff that's totally contrary to what God says. And I just got to tell my mind, shut up and get in line with what God says. Amen? Four places, two things. Want more of God. Now I just want to read the last bit of this and show you what happens. It says, when Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven, his mantle fell on the ground, and Elisha picked up his mantle, and he struck the Jordan, and the Jordan parted. In other words, God granted him a request. Two things he had to do. Leave the past behind. You know, my mom used to tell me this all the time. Cliff, what'd she say? Just get over it. Just get over it. There's some things in our life we just need to get over. It's over with. It's the past. It's done. God can't bless you with the new as long as you're walking in the old. Got to learn to serve. Got to humble ourselves. We got to go on the operating table and let God circumcise our heart. Take them defects of characters out of us. Got to spend time at Bethel. Got to go to Jericho and be obedient every day. And then when God gives the opportunity, we need to step into the unknown. Successful business people take risk. Ain't that right, George? They step into unknown areas. A lot of y'all are real successful in financial areas. You got to do the same thing with God. You got to be willing to step into something you really don't know yet. But when you do, it will be well worth it. Trust me. Amen? Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for tonight. Lord God, I thank you for this time. And Lord, I just want to know if, when every eye closed, every head bowed, first and foremost, if there's anybody in here that has not made that, man, just that dedication, that I want Jesus in my life, all it takes is saying, Jesus, I believe, come into my heart and change my life. Father, I want to pray for those that are saved, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, but they want more of you. If anybody's in here tonight with every eye closed and you want more of God, you want a deeper relationship with God than what you got right now, you know there's more to what you have. I just want you to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Father God, you've seen their hands. Father God, you said if we ask, we receive. So I pray for each individual that raised their hands and those that didn't raise their hand that wanted to raise their hand. Father God, that you just start to do a deeper work inside of us. God, help us to open our hearts up to you for you to do a work inside of us. Take the things in us that are not pure, not pleasing. I pray you help us spend time on our knees or just in commune with you, Lord God. Father, I pray that you help us be obedient every day. Even when it don't make sense, God, I pray you help us be obedient. Lord, and show us, Father God, that you're not telling us to do something to restrict us, but you're telling us to free us. And then I pray for areas, Father God, for us to step into the unknown. Areas that we might be uncomfortable in, Lord God. We might feel inadequate. Lord God, I pray you give us the faith to step into those areas. Because I know our faithfulness and our adequacy comes from you, God. Lord, help us, help this church to grow. Help this body just to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Lord, you told us if we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that all things would be added unto us. God, we want you. We need you, Father. We need you collectively. We need you individually. Lord God, I know personally I need you every day. And Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for everything you're doing. We lift up our pastor to you, Lord God. We pray for Brad that you just continue to give him wisdom to shepherd the sheep. I pray, Father God, that you thank you for the board. I pray for them, Lord God, that you give them wisdom. And I thank you that every need this church has is already met. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And the church agrees by saying, amen. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank y'all very much. Thank y'all.